Okay, well, lesson number 8. And we're going to be discussing the life of Saul / Paul. Alright, it starts off as Saul. He will later become Paul. But the title of our lesson today is A New Creature in Christ. Alright, we have a new creature in Christ. And that's what's going to happen in Saul's life. He's going to become a new creature in Christ.
Amen.
Up to this point, Saul has been a great persecutor of the church. And we're going to see that actually in Acts 9, verse 1, in a moment here. But this is a great lesson for a new year. As we talk about a new year and we talk about a new creature in Christ, this is a comforting chapter. It shows us something. Introduction. Nobody is beyond the reach of God's love.
Amen.
Nobody.
Amen.
I mean, I believe this is why God put this in the Bible for us. This life of Saul, to prove to you and I that anybody can be saved.
Amen.
Because if Saul could be saved, anybody could be saved.
Amen.
And that's for sure. So nobody is beyond the reach of God's love. It says if Saul can be saved, anybody can be. Anybody. Because we're going to consider his life. I mean, this was a man that had a complete hatred for Christ. And he's going to become saved. So if Saul can be saved, anybody can be. And then it also says, only God can so transform a life that an enemy of Christ actually becomes a preacher of the gospel. I mean, that is only God can do it. Only God can so transform a life.
Amen.
So that somebody who persecuted Christians becomes a preacher.
Amen.
Only God can do that.
Amen.
So number one, the preparation of Saul's heart. You know, anytime a person gets saved, there has been some preparation. God prepares that heart. Now, we discussed how Saul was there when Stephen was martyred, the first martyr we read about. And we saw how Saul was the one behind all that. And many people believe that Stephen's testimony was what began the preparation of Saul's heart. And then, of course, in chapter 9, here in Acts, when Saul meets the Lord, that's where it all changes. All right, so there's preparation. So, first of all, verse 1, we still see the old Saul. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So here is Saul, and this has become his life's goal. He took this upon himself to hunt Christians. And he goes to the authorities to get authorization to do this. The spiritual authorities, that is. And he's getting letters giving him the authority that if he sees any Christians, men or women, anywhere, he can grab them and apprehend them and take them to prison. So letter A, Saul continued on his rampage against all Christians. He didn't care who you were. If you were a Christian, he hated you. That's who Saul was. Now, remember, he was a very religious man. He was not some kind of atheist looking to rid the world of the concept of God. He was not an atheist. He was a very religious man. But remember what we've said? They're often the worst enemies of the gospel. Religious people.
Amen.
Religion can be a great enemy. But here's the wonderful comfort. You see, he took this upon himself. He said, I'm going to hunt down all the Christians. I'm going to haul them away to prison. I'll show them this, that, and the other. Letter B, the plans of man can never overthrow the plans of God.
Amen.
And Saul was just one of many who tried to defeat Christianity. There have been many throughout history that have tried to do that. Try to rid the world of God or rid the world of Bibles. And people have taken all these different causes. Look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2 discusses this, how God is not intimidated by the plans of man. Man can make all kinds of plans, how they're going to show this or that. Look at Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now this was the plan of the authorities. Let's defeat all of God's people. Let's get rid of them. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God is not intimidated. I mean, God's up in heaven looking down at them and just, I mean, it says He laughs at them. Are you serious? You think you're going to defeat me? I mean, the creature's going to defeat the Creator? I mean, this is foolish. God, that's why it says God laughs. And it says, the Lord shall have them in derision. God can confuse them at any time. Verse 5, then shall He speak unto them in His wrath. He doesn't just laugh, He gets angry too. And He shall vex them in His sore displeasure. Verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. This is a prophetic psalm, talking about the Son of God. They tried to dethrone Him. Cannot do it. And they're going to try again to dethrone Him. Amen. When you read about in the book of Revelation.
Amen.
And you read what they say at the very end of time.
Amen.
All right? Earth's time. And when they gather together and it says to make war against the Lamb. They're going to try once again. This is, you know, the old thing that man has tried to do for many years. To overthrow the Lord.
Amen.
And it's going to be the end of them. They're going to be wiped out in a moment. But look at it says here in verse number 8. Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Psalm 2 is a great psalm. And it kind of just shows you the foolishness of people trying to overthrow God. So that's why letter B, the plans of man can never overthrow the plans of God. Saul is determined. I'll show them. Well, God has a different plan. Verse 3, as he journeyed, Acts chapter 9, verse 3, he came near Damascus and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now this was not in Saul's plans. Saul had no plans on this happening. I mean, he's got his idea. I'm going to march over here and I'm going to grab these Christians and this and that. And then all of a sudden he stopped because God intervenes. Letter C. He had gone to Damascus to persecute the church. He ended up preaching Jesus. We're going to see that in a little bit. He went with one intent. God had a different intent. He went with one plan. I'm going to go there and I'm going to, you know, get these Christians. And then he ended up going and preaching Christ. See how God can change our plans. Many of us had plans in life before we were saved. What we were going to do. You know, before we were saved. We had different aspirations, maybe different ideas. A lot of people have, you know, they had a different goal in life. And then they get saved. And God changes their whole life. God changes their goals, their plans. You know, they set out to do one thing and God saves them and now they're setting out doing another thing. How many missionaries, you hear their stories. How they plan to, you know, own a company or something like this, that and the other. Some of them did. We've had missionaries in our church where they were, you know, high up in, and even Brother Jonathan, our own Brother Jonathan, came to this country with the plans of making big money. Right? Striking it big. But God saved him, changed his plans, and now he's preaching. You know, so the Lord's good. And he changes. And that's letter D. God has his way, letter D. God has his ways of stopping people in their tracks. He has his way of stopping us. Where we thought we knew how everything was going to work out, and all of a sudden God says, no, I have different plans for you. So he sees this bright light. I mean, this blinding light stops him dead in his tracks. And in verse 4, he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me. This is Jesus speaking. Why are you persecuting me? What does that show us? Letter E. To persecute Christians is to persecute Christ.
Amen.
Why? Because we are His body. We are His body. And Jesus says to Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus was speaking. As Saul was persecuting Christians, Saul was really, in essence, persecuting Christ. And this is another thing to remember for you and I. When people get on you for sharing the gospel with them, it's not you it necessarily. You shouldn't take it personally. Who are they really rejecting? They're really rejecting the Lord. That's what it is. You see, it's not. That's why you and I shouldn't take it personally. They're rejecting the Lord. And that's of course, a very dangerous thing to do. But that's why I need a lot of prayer. But Saul, when he was persecuting Christians, he was really persecuting Christ. Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? And in verse number 6, he trembling, astonishing, says, Lord, what will you have me to do? You understand? See, Saul immediately, there's no arguing now at this point. Because you can't, you know, now he's seen the Lord. Now he's been in the Lord's presence. And it's as though his whole world came crashing down. Everything that he was living for came crashing down. I mean, everything that he thought was right is now wrong. And that's often what happens, okay, with a person when they come to Christ. They have to come to that point where they're no longer trusting in their old way. You know, whether it be the way you were raised or whatever it is. And they come to this realization that they were wrong. That's a tough thing to realize. But Saul, now, at this point in time, when you're blinded by this light and you hear the voice of Christ, there's no more arguing. There's no more question marks. Are you really the Lord? No, I mean, he knew right away. There's no arguing here from Saul. He knew right away that this was Christ. He knew it. And that was it. So notice his response. He said in verse 4, or verse 5, who art thou, Lord? All right, he starts off by saying, you know, who are you, Lord? But he says, Lord, Master is that word. And then Jesus answers, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. I am Jesus. Imagine that. I mean, to hear those words, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I mean, this man, he's being brought down to nothing. I mean, he's just being completely humbled, and he's being completely, brought down low. In verse number 5, Jesus continues, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, meaning the goads. That's like that word there refers to something you would poke an animal with to get them to move. And that can refer to conviction. And, you know, in other words, Saul, why are you fighting against me? It's a tough life to live. That's a tough life to live, Jesus is saying here. Fighting against me, you're not going to win, is basically what Jesus is saying to Saul. You're in a losing battle, Saul. You're trying to fight against me, and you're losing. Stop fighting. And that's letter F. It is a foolish and harmful thing to fight against God. And that's what many people do. They fight against God. They're being convicted of their sins. They know it's the truth, but they're fighting God. They're resisting. They come to church, and they hear the gospel, and they're not saved yet, but they hold on to the pew and they don't go forward. They're fighting God. It's a losing battle. It's a foolish thing to fight against God.
Amen.
So, what an encounter for Saul, the persecutor. And now in verse 6, see what he says? He's trembling, astonished, and he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He immediately yields. He gives up the fight. And that's, I like to think of salvation in that area, in that way, of yielding yourself to the Lord. That's in essence what it is. Because you, as an unsaved person, you have your own will, your own, as we said, ambitions, and your own, whatever, belief system. And you basically have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that you're lost, realizing that you can't save yourself, and you basically have to yield all those things to Him and say, I yield myself to you, Lord. Save me. because there's nothing I can do to save myself. And Saul yields to the Lord. Because what is it that keeps people from coming to Christ often? Their own will. I don't want to yield. I don't want, you know, the Lord telling me how to live my life. And that's why a lot of people don't come to the Lord. They do not want to yield to God. That's the old sin-cursed nature of rebelling against God. That's that basic rebellion against God. They don't want to yield to God. Yeah?
No, it's not that I didn't want to yield to God. It was that I said to myself, I can't do it. I can't stop, you know, I can't change my life. But what people don't know is once you say yes, God takes care. And then he gives you a new nature.
You don't
even have to worry.
That's right. Amen.
Automatically goes away. All that bad stuff.
Praise the Lord. Letter G. Look at this. Salvation includes a yielding of the will. And Matthew 18 discusses how we need to become like little children. All right? Of course, you know, even children can have a tough will sometimes. But it talks about humility, being like a child, and you know, yielding. All right? Jesus said, except you become as little children. So it's a yielding of the will. Letter H. Many must be brought to their lowest point before God can raise them up. This was the low point for Saul. Because imagine, here's Mr. Chief Pharisee, Mr. Big Rabbi, on his march to go get Christians. Big guy, big authority man. And he's brought down to his knees. Helpless now. Helpless he is. And he's blinded by this light. And he hears this voice. I mean, he went from the top to the bottom like that. Everything came crashing down in his life. No more rabbi, no more Pharisee, no more big head honcho Saul. That's it. He's done. Now he's nobody. Now he's nobody. It's like starting from scratch. New person. New life. Tony.
That's what he did to me. He stripped me naked.
That's it. And
he stripped me naked. I was contemplating suicide. I had something on the TV and it was raining. I'm at a Yankee game and it was raining. And then they put on Jerry Falwell.
Oh, wow.
In his place.
Amazing.
And
that was it. Praise the Lord. That's God's providence.
I stopped crying and I opened my eyes and I said, I'm going to send away for those Bibles.
That's amazing. So see, God caused a rain delay for you, brother. Praise the Lord. That's good. You know, it's amazing how God, and this is the point, God will move in different ways. Now, for you and I, it's not a blinding light that we were walking down the road and we see a blinding light. No, that was unique for Saul, and that was a special event for Saul. For us, though, it was different things, wasn't it? We just heard one story. For some, it was a rain delay during a Yankee game, and on comes a preacher during a rain delay. For others, it was meeting somebody, maybe a coworker. I mean, God works and moves in a wonderful way to bring us to the truth. And it's just amazing. It is amazing. Now, some though, they do have to be brought to that very low point, you know, and stripped, like we said, of all that they were trusting in. Verse 7, verse 6, he says, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. I'll show you in a little bit, Saul, but for now you just arise and go. In verse 7, the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. They heard a voice, but they saw no man. So he was not alone. But they didn't understand everything that was going on. And we really don't read anything about them ever again. Verse 8, Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight. Neither did eat nor drink. This man is being humbled. He's blind. He's completely blind. Luis?
His eyes were open 2 times.
Amen. That's right. Yeah, the spiritual eyes have been opened, but the physical will happen in a moment. Now, if you look at letter I, God can take away a person's independence at any time.
Amen.
You know, we pride ourselves in being independent, don't we? Nobody enjoys being dependent. We all like to be independent, don't we? You know, take care of ourselves, and that's a good thing. We should. We should want to take care of ourselves and not have to have people wait on us. But you know, God can take away that independence at any time.
Amen.
And we shouldn't let that independence of ours be a pride issue. And some people, that's their issue. Well, I'm not yielding to God. I can take care of myself. And it's this big pride issue. And they don't want to humble themselves. Yeah, I like that. That's good. You know, we do. We need to depend upon the Lord. And if we were honest with ourselves, we're all very dependent upon the Lord. We're not as independent as we think. I mean, we're dependent upon the Lord for the very life that we have. He's the one that keeps us going. He's the one that keeps our heart beating. He's the one that keeps our lungs moving and breathing. And I mean, without the Lord, we're nothing. So we got to realize, yeah, we might be able to make ourselves our meals and, you know, clean ourselves up and dress ourselves, but, you know, we're still dependent upon the Lord.
Amen.
And we need to always realize that. We are very dependent upon the Lord. And Saul has lost all independence. He's blind. He had to be led by the hand to Damascus. And he's there and he's blind for 3 days. No food, no drinking. He is just completely dependent. And letter J, pride is the biggest hindrance to people trusting Christ alone. Pride is the biggest hindrance to people trusting Christ. Well, Saul's pride is stripped away. Because he's no more big shot Saul. He's nobody now. And he's being led like a little child. Completely dependent and completely new beginning. All the old has to be put away. New life, new beginning. Now, God speaks in verse 10 to a certain man. It says, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, and the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received his sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Wow. So first we meet letter K. God used a layman, not an apostle, to first reach out to Saul. The first person that reached out to Saul was a man named Ananias who was not an apostle. God used an average man, Ananias, to reach out to Saul.
This isn't the same Ananias that was held back.
No.
Okay.
Yeah, he's been... he's gone. Brother Tony.
Isn't that funny that God always picks the lowest of the low?
Amen.
Not from the top. It goes down the bottom.
And that's letter L. Take a look at letter L. The future of Christianity and the evangelization of the world rests in the hands of ordinary men and women. Not primarily in those in professional Christian ministries, right? Good quote there. So ordinary. Ordinary men and women. That's whom God gives the work of the ministry to.
Amen.
Ordinary people.
Amen.
Now, of course, Ananias, you heard him. He was concerned. He was nervous. Lord, this man is a persecutor, but God said, no, he's a chosen vessel now. Now he's different. He's changed. Look at verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on a name on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Everybody was nervous of this guy. I mean, you would be too. Verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So everybody was a little leery of this man.
Amen.
I mean, are we sure? Shouldn't we, you know, put him on probation for a little while and make sure he's serious? Or is this some kind of gimmick and he's just going to try to, you know, pretend to be a Christian and then take us off? People were normally expected here. Nervous. Letter M, it took much courage to accept the man who persecuted Christians. It took much courage and concern. And that's understandable. Just as you and I would be a little concerned if somebody that had a criminal reputation or so walked into this church. We'd be a little leery. We would be. And, you know, be wise to be careful. But yet, he's saved now. Ananias called him Brother Saul. That's the first time he was ever called that. Brother Saul. And God changed him. So, you know, God does that. So that was the preparation. Now, number two, the problems. This is proof that being saved does not mean the rest of your life is going to be easy. As a matter of fact, Saul's troubles were just beginning. You see? So, number two, the problems. Now, Saul's problems are just beginning. Because now he's turned to Christ. He's left his old team. Alright? He switched sides. And that's the difficulty here now. So letter A, receiving Christ makes you an enemy of the world.
Amen.
Now he's on a different team. See, before he was not going to have this type of opposition. Now he's an enemy. He's an enemy of the world. 1 John 3:13 talks about that. Verse 23. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. See how quickly? See how quickly they decided to turn against Saul? I mean, before he was their leader. Before he was the one they looked to. They loved Saul. Now they want to kill him. Now they want to kill him. And in verse 24, but their lying await was known of Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. So he's on a different team now. Now the disciples are the ones helping him. And the Jews are the ones that are trying to kill him. Complete reversal. That's what happens when you get saved. Your life turns around. I mean, 180 degrees is the correct number. Complete turnaround. 180 degree turn. The people that were your friends are now your enemies. The people you didn't like are now your friends. Before you didn't want to go to church, you hated church. Now you love being in church. Before you wanted to go hang out with all the unsaved people, and now you don't want to be with them anymore. Your life changes. It should. And that's what the Bible says. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So letter B, the very people you were closest to could become your worst enemies. Letter B. The people you were closest to now are going to turn against you. Oh, you've changed. You know what? Yeah, you did. And they don't like it. They'll call you all the different names. Oh, you're a holy roller now. Oh, you're a Bible thumper now. Oh, you're this, you're that. And now they're not your friends anymore. They don't want to be around that anymore. They don't want the conviction. So they're going to, call you whatever. Those are the people that maybe you used to be closest to. Now they don't want anything to do with you. Verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But again, they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was the disciple. It took time. He goes back to Jerusalem now. People are saying, yeah, right. They don't believe it. Letter C. For a while, Saul did not have any friends. Think about that. The Jews now hated him, and the Christians were afraid to receive him into their fellowship. So there was this little bit of time in Saul's life where he really didn't have many friends. Because the Jews hated him, and the Christians didn't believe him at first. So that was a real low point in Saul's life. Difficult. I'm sure he's rejoicing to know the Lord, but he's also facing a lot of difficulties. Christians don't want to receive him. They don't want to believe him. So it was a tough situation. But nevertheless, we read in earlier verses he was preaching. It didn't take any time for Saul to go into preaching. You know why? He already had a Bible education. He was a rabbi. He already had the Bible knowledge. He knew the Old Testament through and through. Now he knows Christ, and now he understands the Old Testament in the right way. So he didn't, per se, need to go to Bible college, to go preach. He already had a Bible education. He already had a Bible degree. So that's why Saul's story is a little different. You know, it's not recommended for everybody to be saved on Monday and then start preaching on Tuesday. Now, you could share the gospel with people, yes. But Saul, he had that Bible background. It was a different situation. Saul had a good Bible foundation. You know, a lot of people today, when they get saved, they have no Bible background We live in a country now today where there's biblical illiteracy. People don't know the basics of the Bible. So now when a person gets saved, they need some time to get some good grounding, good foundation. That's why Sunday school is so important. And being faithful in church, you know, to get the grounding that you need. So important. But Saul, he had the Bible background. So once he got saved on Monday, he could preach on Tuesday. He had the Bible background. He could preach full-length sermons because he knew the Old Testament very well. Adela? Sure. Yes.
I like those stories. And I was watching one story. And one man said, "Oh, I'm not going to go to the church on Sunday." And everybody looked at him like, it's so amazing.
Wow.
You're going to be in the church on Sunday?
Now
it's. And he said, "Do you believe in the way people grow up?"
Yeah.
Now it's totally different.
It is.
I mean, it's just amazing.
You're right.
While we're going.
Yeah,
and
very true. Different culture. Yeah, more people knew it back then. You're right. So it's been different now. So what happens in verse 27 is a man named Barnabas comes by. We've already met him once. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that he had spoken to him, and he had now preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. And then it goes on to verse 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. The church is still growing. So letter D, Barnabas becomes the sponsor of Saul. Barnabas is the sponsor of Saul. He says, come on, Saul, I'll take you under my wing, and I'll show them that you are the real deal. You're legitimate. You are not an imposter. Because people were worried. Hey, this guy's playing a game with us. He's just pretending to be a Christian so he can find out who all the Christians are. And then, no, Barnabas says, I'll tell them, you saw the Lord, you met the Lord, you're preaching. Hey, this is real. This isn't a game. Okay? This is not some kind of fake conversion. So Barnabas, you know, and listen, that's when we read Barnabas throughout the book of Acts, he is an encourager. He's the kind of guy that just encourages you. He takes them by the... You know, takes him by the hand, says, "Let's go. I'll represent for you." So Barnabas, and then letter E. How we still need people who will put their arms around some new Christian and will help that new Christian along. You know, Saul is a new Christian. He needs a little help too. And Barnabas was that helper. So wow, what a new life for Saul! New life preaching. I mean, the one who hated Christians is now preaching. And then we'll go to number three, briefly here. Number three, the power of Peter's ministry. We got to mention Peter, because the Lord is still using Peter. In Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 32, we see some miracles that Peter was passing throughout all the quarters. And in verse number 33, he meets a man who was sick for 8 years, sick of the palsy, meaning he couldn't walk. And in verse number 34, Peter said unto him, "Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed." And he rose immediately. And so letter A, God used Peter to bring healing to many people. God gave Peter that power. Not everybody had that power. God gave it to Peter. Special ministry for Peter.
Amen.
Letter B, this miraculous power was used to bring people to the Lord, not to build Peter's popularity. Peter was not holding big healing crusades. All right? Peter was not building up his name, because look at what happened in verse 35. All that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Not to Peter. They turned to the Lord. So letter B is popularity. Peter was not building his popularity. And nowhere was Peter charging money for this, by the way. You know, you hear about these healing crusades. You know, the interesting is they got to buy tickets to go to these. You ever realize that?
Yeah.
They got to pay money to go to these healing crusades. Peter nowhere ever did such a thing. It was always to turn people to the Lord. Verses 36 through 42 go on. Actually, let's write down letter C. This power was never used for personal profit. Nowhere did Peter make money off of this. That's a vast difference between these so-called healing crusades of today.
Amen.
These so-called healers today are like millionaires. They're making all this money. TV networks and all this and that. Big crusade. No, that's not Peter. Peter would use this power to turn people to the Lord. And that was it. Now, verse 36, we see another disciple by the name of Tabitha. And she was a woman full of good works and alms deeds. And she passed away in verse 37. And of course, everybody was sad because they knew her, they liked her. And in verse 38, they were all there. They sent it to Peter. You know, could you please come and visit with us? And in verse 39, Peter went there, and they brought him upstairs, and all the widows were there weeping in verse 39. And they had all the things that she made. She was one who made things for people. And they were all sad. You know, she made coats for people, it says in verse 39, and clothing. But in verse 40, Peter says, all right, watch out. Everybody move back. And he kneels down and he prays. And he turned him to the body and he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Wow. Now, I don't see any healing crusade doing this. You see, this was unique power for the apostles. And not even all of the apostles do we read doing this. But we read of Peter. God gave Peter special power. Why? So he could turn people to the Lord. Letter D. Peter raised a faithful woman who was dear to many. This was a dear saint in the church. Peter raised a faithful woman who was dear to many. And letter E. Tabitha was known for helping others. She was a servant kind of a woman. Making coats for people, clothing. She was just a real servant in the church. And in verse 42, it was known throughout all Joppa, many believed in the Lord. See, you always see that at the end. Many believed in the Lord. It was always to turn people to the Lord, not to Peter. Verse 43, and it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. Letter F, the gospel continued to spread. And that's the great story that we're continuing to see, this theme of the gospel spreading in the book of Acts. So the conclusion, how amazing that the one who persecuted Christians so violently should himself be transformed into a witness of the gospel. And such a dynamic, forceful witness at that. I mean, this, you know, what an amazing transformation. So that's why we call it a new creature in Christ. And you know, if anything, it should be an encouragement to you and me that unsaved loved one that you think won't be saved can be. Nobody is beyond the reach of God's love. If Saul could be saved, anybody can.